Dear congregation, in the time of the apostles, were no newspapers, but otherwise I am convinced that the pages and the columns would be filled with it, with articles, reports about the deliverance of Peter. And it is not difficult to imagine some of the headlines. Judeo-Christian leader escapes from a heavily guarded prison. Something like that. The outbreak of Peter, of course, makes a deep impression. And this is important news in Jerusalem, even without the media we have today in our modern society. Luke writes about this miraculous deliverance in chapter 12 of his book on the Acts of the Apostles. And he does it very expressively, visually, with an eye for detail. Very accurate and also unadorned. And he gives a truthful description of what has happened. No fiction, no fantasy. Facts. It's history, what we have read this evening. At the same time, Luke is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with a purpose. This liberation action is not without reason in the Bible. It has a message, a spiritual message, very comforting for those who are in Christ. Are you? Do you know Him? At the same time, warning for those who are not, in Christ. And that is what we want to proclaim today on this Sunday with God's help. And the text for the sermon you can find in verse 17, and I like to read it again for you. But he, Peter, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go shew these things unto James and unto the brethren. And then he departed and went into another place. Well, miraculous deliverance, that's the theme. And we have 2 points, very easy. The first place, Peter talked about his deliverance, that first part of the text. And the second place, Peter encourages with his deliverance, is the second part. He wants to inform James, and then he means the brother of Jesus, and you can read about him in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, and Mark 6, verse 3. James and also the other brethren, in order to encourage them. So, miraculous deliverance, the theme of the sermon. Well, congregation, great sorrow fulfills the young congregation, the young Christian congregation in Jerusalem. Pain, suffering. First, there is the execution of James, one of the most important leaders, a pillar of the early church. He is arrested and condemned and put to death with the sword, beheaded. And people are in deep mourning, and I think especially John, the brother of James. And then shortly afterwards, the message emerges, Peter also has been arrested. He has been taken to Antonia Castle, where is the most heavily guarded prison in Jerusalem, on the north side of the temple. And him awaits the same fate as James, when the days of the unleavened bread, Easter is over, he will be executed too. It's terrible. And it is impossible for Peter to escape, and it is impossible also to deliver him. The security is solid. What we call in Dutch, watertight. Four soldiers are guarding Peter. One is on his right side, and another soldier on his left. Two are next to the locked door. And the soldiers alternate every 3 hours. And to get into his cell, you have to pass 3 gates. And the first one is a big one made of iron, and then 2 others. The death of James and the arrest, the capture of Peter, bring fear and anxiety in the church of Jerusalem. Time of repression seems to have come right now. It is King Herod Agrippa who increases the pressure on Christians and has made a persecution of the disciples of Jesus of Nazareth the focus of his policy. Herod Agrippa wants to appease the Jewish leaders. He wants peace and political stability. At the moment he arrests Peter, Herod rules over Judea and Samaria for a single year since 41 AD, about 10 years after Ascension and Pentecost. He is 50 years old when he takes the throne, and he goes his way in the footsteps of his grandfather, King Herod the Great, and he reigns over Judea in the times of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And just like his grandfather, Herod Agrippa is a shrewd man, a sly fox, so Jesus called him. Also a man who maintains friendship with Emperor Claudia of the great Roman Empire. Now, it's obvious that the Christians in Jerusalem have little to expect from this Herod. On the contrary, future looks threatening. What's going to happen? With Peter, with themselves, with the church, all cause for concern. How can they stand up to resist so much display of power? How can they prevent the congregation from being dismantled, ruined, destroyed? What can they do? What? Well, this. Praying. And they do. Praying. A mighty weapon. Seeking the help of the Lord. Asking Him for guidance and protection. Calling on Him in their distresses. It's what the Jewish Christian do. They are gathering in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, friend of Peter, and together they beg the Lord for his help and his presence and his nearness. But does it make sense? Is the Lord able to offer a solution now? Now the moment of execution is almost there. What can he do? Isn't it too late? Maybe there are people who are challenged with this kind of questions. Maybe there are people who have been confused by these circumstances. How is it possible that all this is happening? Jesus of Nazareth is king, isn't he? Isn't he king? It's what Peter himself has until this moment proclaimed with full conviction. that God has made him Lord, King, Jesus, and that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Acts 2, verse 36. At the day of Pentecost, Peter told the people in Jerusalem, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus who ye have crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ." Lord, Lord. At the congregation in Jerusalem, here's this 10 years afterwards as an echo. Lord. But where is his power, his mercy, his love? Well, questions like this can also live in your heart, because you have a hard time too. Because you're also in big trouble. Because you are struggling with what happens in your life. Struggling because the way of life doesn't turn to the direction you want. You want right, but the way is left. Maybe you want upward, but the way is downward. The road leads in a valley. You're struggling, maybe in your family, at school, in the church, society, and maybe you say in your heart, "I hardly notice the proximity of the Lord Jesus. Does he even have an eye upon me? Is Jesus seeing me right now, at this very moment? I don't feel his presence, his nearness." Maybe you are saying, "I find it so hard to believe, and that's why my prayers are dried up." Now, if that's the case with you today, see what is happening in Jerusalem. See who the Lord is. See what he's doing. For if no one knows how to do it anymore, when all the doors are closed, and when the lights are off, that is often the time for God to stand up and to work. That, in spiritually also, when we see no way out, then he stands up. And that's the time for the Lord to work. So it is how he deals with sinners, so that only he, in that way, receives all the honor. And so the Lord does in Jerusalem. He intervenes in the Antonia castle, in the dark cell in which Peter is. And do you see the apostle? Handcuffed, chained. And you would expect, with a heart full of unrest, afraid, frightened, but see the apostle. He is asleep, calm, quiet. Maybe it is in his heart. Psalm 3, "I laid me down and I slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about." Peter is in a deep sleep. He's not in the grip of Herod. He lays down in the arms of his master, Jesus Christ. Oh, wonderful. His master, Jesus, who has shed his blood for Peter as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of the Passover, and who gives his beloved ones sleep, as Psalm 121 27 says, he rescues them over and over out of distress and death. And if you know that, if you may believe, I am in Christ, I am his and he is mine, then you are safe, so safe. Really, nothing can happen unto you. Nothing can hurt you. No hair will fall from your head without the will of God. Oh, you're so safe. Even when everything in your life is wavering, shaking, difficult, painful. And this is what this story, his story, the story of Jesus, is going to teach us. Luke writes in verse 7, and behold, behold, in other words, pay attention. Now it is going to happen. Totally unexpected. All of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears in the dark prison. An angel, a servant spirit, an ambassador from heaven, created as a man, but without a body. And in the deepest secrecy, without anyone knowing it, he is going to perform a rescue action, operation for Peter. And the angel provides a certain light in the darkness, and then he strikes Peter on the side and wakes him up. Can you imagine it? He hits Peter. He beats him. In Dutch, we say, he pricked him. You know, pricked him with his finger in his side. So, come, wake up. Stand up. Rise. Go with me. And Peter opens his eyes, and at the same moment, the chains fell from his hands. It's what the angel does. The angel takes care for it. Follow me, he says. Yes, but not after he told Peter to pack his personal belongings. His clothes, his sandals, his girdle. Everything has to go with him. Nothing must be left behind. No half work. The mission will succeed brilliantly. And there they go. Through the first door, the second door, and then maybe the biggest obstacle, the enormous entrance gate made of iron. But behold, the heavenly messenger makes that she swings open by herself. The Greek text says automate, you know, automatically in English. And then the angel leads Peter further through one street to show him the way. And then he disappears out of sight. Then Peter realizes on the street, I'm a free man. I can go wherever I want. And when that penetrates to Peter, that he is standing on the good side of the wall of the prison, then he fully realizes what has happened in the past few moments. It's not a dream. It is reality. He is delivered out of prison. On the last day of Easter, the feast on which the Jews celebrate the exodus out of Egypt, out of the slavery of the Pharaoh, also a supernatural deliverance, also by the hand of an angel. On that day, he becomes free. And then Peter decides to go to the house of Mary, the mother of his friend John Mark. And then when he arrives there, something happened. I'm convinced, maybe you too, that when Luke writes it down, a smile appears on his face, a smile, a holy smile, because Peter is standing at the gate of Mary's house, and inside there are his friends. He's just delivered from the power of the enemy through three locked doors, free from four heavy armed soldiers. And now he stands before a wooden door, maybe a wooden one, but a small one, and he cannot get in. He knocks and knocks, and when Rhoda comes to listen and recognizes the voice of Peter, from gladness, she forgets to open the door. And she returns to the living room without letting Peter in. Well, this underlines the miraculous character of this deliverance. How astonished and how amazed are the people in the house of Mary. They prayed for the liberation, the deliverance of Peter, intensive. But that this really could and would happen, that Peter himself in his own body would appear before them, they've never counted on that. It's so great, so unimaginable. But God really hears and answers their prayers. He really does, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 20. He hears abundantly above all that we ask or think. And when Peter comes in, well, there is a wave of emotion, joy, gladness, happiness through the whole congregation. They rejoice, they laugh, they burst out into tears, as Psalm 126 says, When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. The Lord had done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And then Peter calls for calmness because he wants to tell them what has happened. And he tells them, when all people are silent, he tells them what the angel has done, that the angel has led him out of jail. No. That's not what the text says, not what Peter says. That's not how Luke writes it down. Luke, who has heard it from Peter or John Mark. No, verse 17. He, Peter, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord has brought him out of the prison. Okay, the Lord has done it. Apparently, that's the point Peter wants to make. The focus, the essence. The Lord has freed him, has delivered him. And that's why Luke, who heard it from Peter and other eyewitnesses, writes it down in this way. The Lord has done it. Surely, an angel performed the operation. Luke writes down the word angel seven times in this chapter. Seven times. And that's remarkable. Nowhere else in the book of Acts do we find the word angel as often as in chapter 12. Throughout the book, 21 times. 21. 21 in the whole book, which counted 28 chapters. And here in this single chapter, Luke writes his words seven times. Special attention to the angel. And yet, Peter says, the Lord has set me free. And that's not without a reason. It points us to something wonderful, something so precious and so important. Namely, that Jesus of Nazareth is Lord, King, the King of all kings, and that He rules, and that He, in His reign, in His ruling, makes use of angels. That is the point that Luke wants to make here in Acts chapter 12. Jesus reigns, rules. Although it is true, often it seems that He doesn't rule. But He does. He rules. And that's what comes to light. He does it with a mighty instrument, a great army of angels. Lord Jesus rules. That's what comes to light with the miraculous deliverance of Peter. Look, it's very important to realize until now, Peter and the apostles have proclaimed that Jesus of Nazareth is the king. But that's in the ears of Jewish and Greek people a very strange message. Is Jesus of Nazareth the king? He who died on the cross, on a tree, such a shameful death, such a despicable, abject death, it couldn't get any worse. Everyone thought, it's over with Jesus of Nazareth. It's done, definitely done. You understand that? Such a shameful death. Bloody man on a cross. It's done. Everybody thought it's done. But no. Oh no. God as Him who is humiliated at the deepest level, exalted at the highest level. God raised Him from the dead, out of the tomb, having loosed the pains of death. And God has taken Him up in heavenly glory and has crowned Him there as the Lord, as the King over all people and over all nations. He is Lord. And that's what Peter has proclaimed at the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. But now, what now becomes clear, crystal clear, Jesus is not only crowned as a king over the nations and over all people, but also crowned as a king over all the angels. That God has made this man, he was really human, truly God, but also truly man, this man ahead about all the angels, all those thousands, even ten of thousands, as Psalm 68 says, ahead of the legions of spirits before God's throne, all those, such a great thing, all those, all the angels, thousands and thousands, and they're all holy and mighty, all those angels are His. What? This man, this poor man, son of a carpenter out of Nazareth, hanging on the cross, is he the head of all the angels? Yes. That's what the deliverance of Peter tells us. God has allocated them, the angels, to Him, Jesus, His Son, so that He can use them in exercising His office as a king. And that's the message of Peter. And he wants his brothers to know this. James, the brother of Jesus, and the other brothers who lead the congregations and who also have to fear for their lives. Peter wants to comfort them with it, to cheer them up, to encourage them and also all who believes in the Lord Jesus. You here this day in Grand Rapids, when you are in Christ, hear this message. All the angels belong to him. Really, it seems that Herod Agrippa has the reign in his hands and rules over Jerusalem with a tight hand. And it seems that he has everything under control. It seems as if the forces of evil can do their work unhindered. Who's able to resist? To withstand? Who? Who can do that? You? Can you resist the evil? Sin, the devil, death? Can you do that? No one except one. Jesus. Jesus. He can. He is able to resist, to overcome the power of evil. Because what a power he has in himself, in his own person. But oh, he also possesses the many legions of angels that God had made from the beginning of creation. They all are his. They have been given to him. Him as the first man who lived perfectly on earth. America has a strong army, isn't it? We in the Netherlands say the strongest of all, the whole world. What a power. United Forces of America. Oh, what a strength. But no matter how strong, compared to the power of the legions of King Jesus, the angels, it's only a bruised reed. What a power does this king has. With all the angels, they are his. And that is why David in Psalm 103 calls the many thousands of angels heroes. Heroes that excel in strength, that do the commandments of the Lord. A single angel already has such much power. And that's why it is often the first thing an angel says when he appears to someone. Well, no, it's not the case with Peter, but it's the case with Mary, with the shepherds, with Zacharias. The first thing when he appears is, fear not. Because of his power, because an angel emanates holiness and glory, authority. Oh, the man of sorrows, Jesus from Nazareth, is crowned with honor and glory. He is king. King over the church. And he builds his church. He expands his church. Also today. But also he protects his church against all oppression, all opposition, all repression, all trouble, all sorrow. And through this end, he calls upon his angels, as he does here with Peter. Well, isn't that the comforting message for you who are in Christ? Christ possesses many, many angels, and he doesn't use them for himself, but for his followers, for all that believe in him, for their benefits. And that's grace. He says to his angels, go to that man in Grand Rapids, protect him. He says to him, to his angels, go to Grand Rapids, protect that girl, boy. And the angels obey, listen to him, you get the most strongest protection, security. And Christ has paid for it with the highest price. Christ is head over all the angels, and Christ will put them at work for you. The angels are there to serve you. They want to minister you, to help you, to protect you. You, think about it. You are at your own great sinner. But Lord Jesus says, protect him, serve them. Isn't that what we read in Hebrews 1, verse 14? Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Behold, they are sent forth. Sent out, sent forth. They come near to you to serve you, to take care of you, to protect you here, right now, in this building. In this building, at this moment, are angels to protect the children of God. They always protect the children of God this day. Tomorrow, when you are at home, when you are on your way, at school, traveling, by bus, in the car, angels. Angels are invisible, no doubt, but at the same time, they are as real as creatures you can see. We see each other, isn't it? You see me, I see you. We are convinced that we see each other. But even so, there are angels. And although we cannot see them, they are real. Even real as if we can see them well. Someone told me, on every empty seat in the church, there is an angel. And they are listening to the proclamation of the word. And they rejoice when their word is preached, proclaimed, in line with the author of the word, the Holy Spirit. And they rejoice when people hear the word, hear it mixed with faith. Today, when you are in trouble and the powers of evil are there manifesting themselves, if you have a hard time, behold Christ and believe. Although everything points to the opposite, he reigns, he, and he does this by his angels. And his angels are ready to serve you with their whole heart. How do they serve God's children? Well, like Peter here, they protect you from danger. Angels are, you might say, bodyguards. They prevent others from attacking God's children, harming them, or treating them unfairly. They may give you confidence in your dealings with those around you. For example, when you're talking with them about Christ Jesus, well, then you have no reason to fear them, because there are angels around you and they are ready to protect you. I once spoke a woman who goes into Islamic circles and boldly testifies about the Lord Jesus. And I asked her, are you never afraid for aggression, Something like that. Well, she said, to be honest, yes. But I then often think of Elisha. When danger threatened him, Elisha and his servant, Elisha saw many, many angels. And he said to his servant, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You see that? Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And so angels protect God's children from physical danger. But also they fight against, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, against invisible powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the forces of evil, demonic forces, lawless forces. Angels can act on your thoughts, desires, ideas, devils, fallen angels do the same. And just as they are trying to tempt us into sin, so angels, in some way, stimulate our thoughts and desires in the good direction. They focus on what is good according to the will of God. And so the Lord Jesus protects all who are His with His many, many angels, physically, spiritually. How rich are you when you are in Christ? Christ keeps His eyes on you. And Christ sends His angels to protect you. Well, before we continue, let us sing Psalter 90, verse 3 and 4. 3 and 4 of Psalter 90. So Peter says, the Lord has delivered me. The Lord, He has done it by His angel. And that reveals a precious truth. He who is so utterly humiliated, so deep, is exalted at the highest high. He, Jesus of Nazareth, is King of the earth, but also in heaven, of the angels. And he wants his angels to serve his followers. Oh, how safe are you when you're a child of God? Then the angels are protecting you at this very moment. They are like a personal bodyguard. You cannot see them, but be convinced they are at your side, next to you. Are you in Christ? This is a question. Most important question tonight, this evening. Are you in Christ? When you are, well, his angels will protect you on the way through life. They protect you when you are at home, in the classroom, at school, when you're dealing with people, maybe people who makes it difficult for you in your life. They are with you when you go to hospital. You're nervous. They are with you when you're going in the room, surgery room, and you're afraid of what's coming. And when you are alone at night and it is dark, well, maybe unable to sleep and afraid for the darkness, God sent his angels. How rich are the people of God? Peter, delivered by an angel. But Pastor, I have a question. Is that possible? Of course. Well, my question is, the Lord Jesus has Peter delivered with his angel, but how it is with James? Why doesn't he do that with James? Well, that's a good question. James indeed is not released. He is beheaded. Well, were there not the angels? Why this way with James and not as Peter be set free? Well, important by answering this question is that we have to see that Jesus reigns as a king, sovereign. And I want to underline that, sovereign. He reigns, rules, sovereign. That is to say, he treats his servants, his followers, the way he wants. He goes his way with them. Well, yes, indeed. They don't go their way with him. Sometimes I hear people say that. I go my way with the Lord. Oh, no. You know who the Lord is? Do you go your way with the Lord? Well, it's on the contrary. The Lord goes his way with you. With you. Important is that the way the Lord goes with his children is always good, because he is good. He leads their lives sovereign. That's to say, independent, but always good, even if it doesn't feel good, because he is good. But I realize at the same time how difficult can it be for us, especially when our path he chooses for us is painful, especially when the path we have to follow is different from the path we would like to see. And yet the Lord Jesus rules, and that's why it goes well. So it is that the Lord Jesus allows James not to be free from himself. Why not? Well, it's up to him. We don't know. But one thing we know, he knows. He knows. He knows why. And that's enough. Because he is good. And the way he deals with James for us so difficult is the best way. Jesus rules with an invisible hand. And this we know also. Angels were also present at the execution of James. They watched and they stood by. And the moment he died, they came forward, took his soul in their arms, lifted him up, and brought him in heavenly glory. Thus the Lord saith himself in Luke 16, when Lazarus the beggar dies, we read, and he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. Well, King Jesus takes care of you, child of God. And if it seems as if it is not, as so often it seems it is not, often I hear the voices in my heart, he does not reign. He doesn't. He's gone away. He's in heaven. Left the world to the world. There are the voices I often, so often hear, maybe you too. But his word says, he reigns. He. And that's why faith is so important. Faith in what he says. Faith in his word. Faith in what he has proclaimed here by Peter. Namely that Christ Jesus is king. And that he rules. And that he do it with legions of angels. And he tells you, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. I cannot tell you how rich, inexpressibly rich you are when Jesus of Nazareth is your Lord and your King. He promises, Psalm 91 verse 5, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Psalm 34 verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and deliver them. You may lay down before him all your troubles, all your needs, all your questions about yourself, your family, the church, in prayer, and then you can sleep. Really. Pray. We in the Netherlands have a sentence, ora et labora. Do you know that? Ora et labora, pray and work. But I want to proclaim you this evening. Pray and sleep. Let God works. God works. Pray and then sleep. You might sleep. Your eyes closed, as Peter, trusting the Savior, Jesus Christ. Is he your King? Are you not sure? Isn't he your King? Can't you say that on good grounds? If so, one thing before I close this sermon is the end of chapter 12 about the death of Herod. Luke describes it, and it is remarkable. Flavius Josephus, did you hear about him? Flavius Josephus, he was a Pharisee, a very learned person, historian in the times of the apostle. Flavius Josephus, well-known Jewish scholar, also writes about the death of King Herod Agrippa, exactly like Luke. Flavius Josephus also knows that on one day, King Herod speaks to many people, and that his speech leads to his being honored as a god. And also that shortly afterwards, he is struck by a serious illness that brings him to grave. And Josephus also says It is because he let himself be worshipped as a godly person, a divine being. But what Josephus does not record now, write down now, Luke does. Luke writes down, you see it in verse 23, it is an angel of the Lord who beats Herod Agrippa. An angel. Yeah, verse 23, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. See, Luke sees more than Josephus. Luke sees in faith. Angels can protect you, protect the children of God. But angels also can kill you, hit you, like Herod. Well, be aware of it. Take it into your heart. If you don't want Christ to be king over you, if you don't want to be who you are, a lost sinner, in the eye of a holy God, if you don't want to take refuge at this very moment to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who invites sinner to come to him and to find peace in him by believing in him, the same fate awaits you. That is what I must tell you earnestly, in love. If you reject Christ in unbelief, and you also reject his angels, if you reject Christ, you will not be saved. You will be lost forever. In all eternity, you are lost. And the day comes, the day of judgment, and then Christ will send forth his angels, and they shall, Matthew says it in chapter 16, they shall cast all that do iniquity into a furnace of fire, where shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The angels will do it then on that day with you, when you reject Christ, when you don't want to believe in him. Oh, what a day that will be. And when that will be the case with you, I see an angel coming. He takes you and throw you away in the furnace of fire. Oh, therefore, do not deceive yourself. Throw away all the goodness of yourself, all your self-righteousness. And as the greatest sinner of Grand Rapids, are you? Are you the greatest sinner of Grand Rapids? Well, let yourself be saved by Christ. He stands before you. He kneels before you with extended arms. And he prays to you. You don't pray to him. He prays to you. Oh, come unto me. I've paid the price. I've carried the curse. Come to me and believe in me. Flee to him. Come to him. Maybe you say, I cannot come to him. I have not the power, the strength to come to him. Is that your question? Well, if that is your question here, see that Jesus comes to you. Otherwise, he could not beg you to come to him. when he is not with you, when he don't comes to you, he could not say, come to me. When he say, come to me, that's a sign that he already has come to you. He has come to you. The Son of God, the King of all the angels, thousands and thousands, come this evening to you. And he begs you, don't live any time longer without me. But come, right now. Is there somebody who cannot come to the Lord Jesus? Maybe you. Maybe you say, I have no power. Well, you don't need power. Faith has nothing to do with power. It is not, faith is not something like the lost strength in me that I must have. No, faith is to give up. I have no strength to rest, to receive Christ in the offer of the gospel. Well, believe in him. All who believes, you who may have the gift of gifts, Jesus Christ, see the protection Christ gives to you. The best there is. The best protection. And you have to pay nothing. You are reconciled to God and you have eternal life. And you may do now in the midst of the battle. Later in peace for all eternity, freed from the powers of evil, you may do what the angels love most to do, to praise God, to honor God. You may sing. Do it right now from the bottom of your heart. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, gracious, merciful God, thou art so worthy to be glorified. Thy love is so great and thy wisdom so deep. Thy strength so impressive. To thee belongs all the legions of angels. How blessed is the man, the women, the boy, the girl, whom thou choosest and causest to approach and through thee to dwell in thy courts. O Lord, bless thy holy word and deliver this whole congregation, the oldest one and the youngest, from the bondage of sin and Satan, that we all may serve thee, and that we all become slaves of thee. That's freedom, true freedom, to be imprisoned by thee, O dear Lord Jesus. All who believes in thee share already in the full salvation. And at the same time, it's true, they do not yet share fully in salvation, but that's coming, as thou hast promised, at the day of thy return to the earth on the clouds of heaven. Bless the congregation. Bless them who are struggling with questions of faith. Deliver them. Let them see that they don't have to work, and that they don't have to work out faith on their own, with their own strength, because they have not. And thou knowest that. Thou doesn't expect anything of us. We pray, bless the consistory, the brothers. Give them wisdom, strength, charity, above all, faith in thee, the Savior of sinners. Give a revival, an awakening, as thou hast done in earlier times through men like Edwards and Whitfield and so much others of thy servants. Will thou not revive us again, that thy people here in Grand Rapids in America may rejoice in thee? Shew them thy mercy, O Lord. Be with us when we go back to the Netherlands. O Lord, thanks be to thee for thy good care. Thou knowest, deeply grateful we are for the love and the friendship and the hospitality of the congregation. It was so good to be here. We thank thou, O Lord, for all thy goodness. And we believe the day is not far away that thou wilt return. And then thy word will come to fulfillment. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Thou in the midst, and the sheep around thee, united in one longing to give thee all the glory and all the honor. And then also will come to fulfillment thy promise, and they begin to be merry. Oh, we pray this in the forgiveness of all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.